wide open. Listen, for the life of your soul is at stake. Father, thank you for Paul's words to Timothy as we consider the truth that we have been meditating on about new wineskins and new hearts, that your transformative, powerful word will cleanse us from that which is deceptive, from that which is dishonorable, from that which is debilitating, from that which shackles us, from that which imprisons us in our own body and between our ears, that you cleanse us from that which is dishonorable, so that we, Lord God, become an honorable vessel in your hand, that we are fit for the master's hand. And as I said, sounded a little tongue-in-cheek earlier, but it's absolutely true that increasingly we become liberated in your truth, that we would be liberated liberators, fulfilling the great commandment, fulfilling the great commission, because that truly is the abundant life that Jesus has spoken to us about. We praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in the midst of the book of Philemon. Last week, we got introduced to some of the important people in those passages of Scripture. We got introduced to Philemon himself, whose name means affectionate. It was an indication of his disposition. And as I shared last week, I want that to be an indication of my disposition, because affectionate means that we are understanding how precious we are to the Father, and we are understanding the cost of our redemption, that we weren't redeemed with those things that are perishable, but we were redeemed with that which is imperishable, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Philemon, affectionate, somebody that understood that he was loved, like John the Beloved, the one who actually said that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. So Philemon was a warm, inviting, hospitable individual that through the redemption and the transformative power of God's word, his life began to look more and more like the life of Jesus. And his wife, Apphia, her name means productive, and it means fruitful. That also, through God's word, that's how her life transformed. She became productive. She became fruitful as she rested in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know, as Robert was speaking, I remembered a passage from Hebrews. In Hebrews, it says that we are to labor to enter into God's rest. And that's so complimentary of what Robert was talking about. That's where we labor. We labor to receive that which comes from God's benevolent hand that is going to renew us, that is going to renew these wineskins. And we never deter from that. And that's why we have community. That's why we have these connections. Because as has been spoken already, it's so easy to begin drifting. So easy. We also got introduced to Archippus, who most likely was Philemon's son. And his name means master of the horse or horse ruler. And last week I shared a passage of scripture that reminds us that Jesus' first coming positioned us so that we could participate in his second coming. And as he returns on the white horse to make war, to vindicate his people, to establish and the consummation of the kingdom, that he would sit on the throne of David, that after we are caught up into the air to be with him, that we will return with him, him on a white horse and us also following on white horses, indicating that we rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And the more that we are refreshed by God's word, the more we bring his kingdom reign and we expand it into our community through our dependency on Jesus the Christ. Paul was commending them because they had this home church, this lighthouse in the midst of an incredibly dark culture that's much like our own culture. It was pluralistic. It was hedonistic. It was syncretistic. They had an amalgamation of all kinds of different belief systems, and it was a cafeteria belief system where they kind of just picked and choosed what they wanted to believe. They wanted to have a religion that would appease their guilt, but also give them the opportunity to still indulge their flesh. But there's no rest in that. There's absolutely no rest in that. And so, as they were transformed, they allowed their house to be a lighthouse in the community, a lighthouse for people who were experiencing PTSD. And if you remember a few weeks back, 3 or 4 weeks back before Christmas, as we first began the introduction to this, that's something that we all suffer from. Because we are children of God, but we are also soldiers. It says in the scriptures not to get entangled of the things of this world, but to stay free to serve wholeheartedly the one who has enlisted us. So we're also soldiers in God's kingdom. So as we are meditating on that, as we are thinking on that, then we can ask the Holy Spirit to bring all this into comprehension in our minds, that we would begin to have such a deep appreciation of all that Christ has accomplished for us, all that he has afforded for us. Because we are all at times suffering from PTSD. I wasn't in the military like James was, and I know there's probably things that he experienced that I have not experienced, but as I've talked about before, I've talked to a lot of folks that have been in Vietnam, have gone to World War II, and the things that they struggle with, and the things that they suffer with, and the things that they have to work through, that they have to verbalize, that they have to have somebody come alongside them and comfort them and help them turn the light back on in the midst of their darkness. It's the same for us folks too. Because we've received Christ, we're now soldiers of the cross, we're in a war zone. Sometimes we forget that we're in a war zone. And so we're suffering from PTSD. And so you have Philemon and you have Apphia and you have Archelaus, and they have this church, this house church, this lighthouse in the midst of this darkness to help people recover from PTSD, from simply going about the business of proclaiming the gospel and experiencing hostility and experiencing oppression and experiencing persecution simply for being who they were, children of the living God. Awesome. As I talked about what we get to do, we get to be a lighthouse to people to help them turn the light back on. Remember the words that we talked about, the word for effective prayer, effective. Effective is the word epignosis. And it's the idea that it's knowledge that is intimate firsthand knowledge. And then also, that intimate knowledge, that's what helps us. We looked at a Greek word called energeo, and that was the idea that light, that in that refreshing that we're receiving from the Holy Spirit, that it's reconnecting the current and it's turning the light back on. So here they have this home where these people were coming and meeting. And in the midst of that, they were experiencing the reality of intermission from this harsh, hostile environment that they were in, that they had people around them to say, hey, let me remind you who you are. Let me remind you what you have. Let me remind you of the reality of God's omniscience, that he knows all things in all situations at all times. Let me remind you of his omnipresence, that he's always with you in all circumstances at all times. Let me remind you of his omnipotence, that he's powerful in every situation and circumstance that you could ever face. And so now, as we've gotten into this a little bit, and we're picking up in verse 8 through 11, what we're dealing with is, this is Paul's plea to Philemon regarding Onesimus, who was a slave that he actually owned. One of the things that we need to understand is we need to understand the context, that slavery was a fact of life in the Roman Empire. Some people were enslaved simply because of the Roman military campaigns. And then the prisoners of war would be taken. They would be sold into slavery, and they would be taking care of a lot of the harsh labor and a lot of the menial jobs in the Roman Empire. At one point, there was as many as 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, and it had nothing to do with skin color. It had a lot to do with conquest, but it didn't really have anything to do with skin color at that time. But then there was also a lot of circumstances where people were indebted to somebody else and they would sell themselves into slavery. Now, one thing that we need to understand is Scripture never condones slavery, but it accurately reports it. That's what it does. That's why we can know, one of the reasons why we can know that Scripture is credible. Because it doesn't sugarcoat and try to manipulate and maneuver things so that they all fit together perfectly and sugarcoat everything, make it look really nice, in a nice clean package. It reports reality exactly as it is. It reports the reality of our utter human sinfulness and brokenness and our desperate need for a Savior. I love Scripture. It is so credible. And a lot of people came to faith in the context of this reality. So you've got Philemon. Hey, it's a paradox. It seems like a paradox to us that like things to be really black and white and easy to figure out. Philemon, he's a slave owner. Oh, well, he must be a despicable evil man. He's not. The paradox is that he was an incredibly warm, inviting, loving individual. His life was transforming by the gospel, and he was a slave owner at the same time. He owned this slave. The slave had escaped. The passage of Scripture kind of intimates that there's a possibility that he might have been ripped off too. And so he'd suffered an injustice. He felt like he was violated. And so what Paul's doing, and I shared this last week, is he's reminding Philemon of the reality and the substance of the Savior. He doesn't want this hurt, this painful violation to blind him from the bigger picture. That's what the enemy of our soul wants us to do, wants us to fixate on these things that they seem so very big to us, but compared to the bigger picture, they're very, very small. He wants us to make it about us and how it's affected us and, you know, my sense of betrayal, my sense of violation, the way that person treated me. And the whole time, the Holy Spirit's whispering, if you're understanding the gospel, you don't care. You've got it all. And if you've already got it all, and it's a promise that can't be broken because it's a covenant by God, and a covenant by God is a promise that cannot be broken, God says, I'm going to do my part even if you don't do your part. If you're believing that, these things become petty. They're not a big deal. So he's trying to remind him to not get detoured from the bigger picture. And then you got Onesimus. Hey, a slave wants his freedom, right? Gosh. Yeah, that makes sense. He wants to escape his current circumstances. And he finds out what we all find out, that our outside circumstances and the people in our lives, they're not really the source of our suffering. It's our wrong internal motivations and our lack of surrender. Our lack of consecration. Saying, God, you know what? Right now, my flesh, it hurts. That person said this to me. This happened to me. Oh, I just feel like I've been sucker punched and life's pulled the rug out from underneath me. It just seems like it's so unfair and it's so inequitable and it's so wrong. And God's saying, surrender. Surrender. And as soon as you surrender, you'll have proper perspective. You'll have eternal perspective. And as you've heard me say so many times, then you won't care what people think or what they say or what they do. You'll just care about people. Said this 3 times in the last 3 weeks. If we understand the gospel, we no longer have a right to our hurt. But we do have a right to hurt for other people. That's where the liberation comes in. Is right there. So Paul's starting to make this plea. We get into verses 8 through 11. And Paul says, therefore, considering all the stuff that I wrote in verses 1 through 7, though I have enough confidence. Confidence means with faith. What does it mean? It's Latin, confide, with faith. It's a transliteration of the Hebrew word into Latin. It says, so I have enough confidence. I have enough faith. I'm not overstepping my bounds of authority. And how can Paul make this statement? Because he's been transformed by the renewing of his mind. He has a renewed wineskin. He has that soft, pliable, tender heart. And his life undergirds the credibility of his statements. He says, even though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper. He had history with Philemon. You're going to find out that he led Philemon to Christ. And he's saying, I want you to see the bigger picture here. And I have apostolic authority, so I can just basically tell you, you know what, you're going to do this no matter what. He said, but I'd rather appeal to you on the basis of our relationship because I love you and I want to honor you. And I want to respect the dignity by which God has created you. He said, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm an old man, I'm in prison, and I just want you to hear me. I love you, and I want you to see the big picture here. I want you to understand it. He says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Isn't this ironic? Isn't this crazy? Paul led Philemon to Christ. Philemon's slave escapes, and he escapes to Rome because that's where people who had no money and had no means would go. It's kind of like when somebody is homeless. Typically, not always, but typically they go to a big city because there's more opportunity for resources and means when you come to a big city. And so he comes to Rome, and God's providential hand leads him to the guy, leads his slave to the guy that led him to Christ. That's just mind-blowing. That's absolutely awesome. And again, the whole point is, it's like, you want to be wrapped up in your bitterness, or you want to maintain the big picture? Because bitterness, fruit starts dying on the vine. Big picture, the fruit, keep bearing the fruit. So again, he could have used his authority and said, you want to know something? Just do it. I'm telling you to do it based upon the authority that God gave me. But we as parents, we know how well that works, don't we? As Chris was up here sharing and asking if you guys would like to have some kind of demonstration, personal demonstration, that would confirm the truth in your heart. He said, you know, sometimes when I'm up here, you know, people say, hey, do this. And man, it's like, I don't want somebody telling me what to do. Well, that's the reality, the indication that we all have a rebellious spirit, every single one of us. You know? And Paul understands that. And so he knows that if he's just going to command, and you know that's conducive to the possibility of producing resentment, and that can create a rift in his relationship with Philemon. So he acknowledged and he honored and he submitted to Philemon's authority. Now, I've talked about this before, but it's a good illustration. People submit to my authority and my position, but there's other areas where I have to submit to somebody else's authority. If I'm going to take my car to the mechanic, I'm going to submit to his authority in regards to my car. It's pretty stupid not to. So, their relationship was based on mutual respect and love. He didn't demand, he requested. True authority does not demand respect. It commands respect because it's exercised with humility, recognizing the dignity of the person that was created by God in his image. And so it's also an authority that lives the example. I'm not saying this so you guys will pat me on the back and say, well, what a cool guy. But, you know, sometimes I've even had the elders say to me, you know, because I'm out you know, taking the trash out or whatever else. You know, well, you know, you're doing a little bit too much. But see, I want people to understand that I'm willing to live the example. I'm not below plunging the toilet. I'm not below taking the trash out. In fact, when you're put in a leadership position, it doesn't mean that you no longer have to take care of those lesser responsibilities. It just means you get more responsibility. So you better really have a heart-to-heart with God whether you really want to be in a leadership position. Oh. And typically the ones in the leadership position are the most screwed up individuals. I'm just going to be honest with you. So, but Paul applied the honor principle. I've talked about that many times before in here. Let us be about applying the honor principle at all times. Let us honor one another. If I'm in authority over somebody, I still need to honor them. Honor them with the dignity, with the value that's intrinsically been placed in them by God. God works on an honor principle. True leadership honors others. It's exercised with humility. In this passage of Scripture, it's awesome that Paul uses a play on words. You know, he was pretty competent when it came to literary stuff, Paul was. But he says in verse 11, he's saying, I'm appealing to you back in verse 10 for Onesimus, but he was useless to you before, but he's going to be useful both to you and me. Well, that's what Onesimus means. That's what his name means, useful. It is submission to the gospel that makes us useful. The prayer that I shared in the beginning. By the Holy Spirit, we're cleansed from that which is dishonorable so that we become an honorable vessel fit for the Master's hand. This is a true statement. I want you guys to think on it. I'm not going to draw out the meaning of it. I think you'll understand it. Onesimus figured this out. We all figure it out. Although there's slavery and freedom, there's also freedom in slavery. I was thinking about a passage of Scripture the other day, and as I was thinking about it, amazingly, I think it was David Jeremiah came on the radio and was sharing a word study that so complemented what I was trying to convey. What are we captivated by? We've been talking about having new hearts, being new wineskins. You guys will recognize this passage of Scripture, and it'll undergird what I'm talking about as we work toward a close. Luke chapter 5, same chapter that Teresa shared that passage from today that I was meditating on this morning. It's early in Jesus' ministry. He's gone into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil so that he would come to understand what we can all understand in a practical application way, because Jesus answered every temptation with Scripture. As Jesus was fully dependent upon the Father, as he was receiving from the Father, he was taking and applying that which he received into his real rubber meets the road circumstances that he was facing at that time. So he's been led out into the wilderness. He's been baptized, indicating the beginning of his ministry, and that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And so he gets into a boat, a guy that you guys would recognize by the name of Simon, also called Peter, also called Little Rock, Cephas. He goes out into the water a little ways, people on the shore. He's taking advantage of the acoustics of speaking across the water. It kind of makes kind of a natural speaker system there. He's giving them the gold. He's giving them the treasure. He's giving them the reality of who God has created them to be and who Jesus would go and purchase them to be. And Simon, even though he has got the reality of the Messiah right there, he's still wrapped up in his personal struggles. He's all about just surviving, all about getting by. And so Jesus, in the midst of what he's doing, he's speaking to these people. He's giving them the substance of the gospel. And in the midst of that, he looks down, and this is Rob's paraphrase. Hey, why don't you throw your net on the other side of the boat? We'll get a catch there. And you guys remember what happens. Huge catch, 153 fish. The net's starting to break apart. He's calling the other boat over. These aren't big boats. These are little boats. And in that moment, God uses something natural in order to illustrate a spiritual reality to Peter. Peter has a confrontation and a connection with the reality of God. And he says, "Get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And that's exactly where Satan wants us to stop. Because how many times have we been ruminating on that part of the redemption? That part of the gospel where we've come to the realization of how utterly sinful and broken we are. But we forget that we're on the other side of the cross. And we're on the other side of the resurrection. And although Jesus hadn't fulfilled it yet, he proclaimed it. He said, "Peter, don't worry about it. From now on, you're going to be catching men." That word, zograo, what did I just say? That's the word for catch. And that word, what it means to capture. It means to take alive. It means to enthrall. And that is what the Holy Spirit wants to do to our lives and through our lives. He wants us to be so captivated by God's truth. He wants us to be so enthralled with it. He wants us to be so wrapped up in it. And increasingly we become saturated that what it does, because it can also be translated capture for life, it takes those who are spiritually dead and it makes them alive. But they are only aware, and that life is only apparent as we are enthralled with this truth that we are receiving from him. This word is only used twice in the New Testament, and what a gigantic contrast there is with this word. So first it's used in Luke in regards to our identity, every single one of us called to be children of the living God, called to be disciples, people who become like the rabbi, people who are increasingly becoming liberated to be liberated liberators. That's awesome. But it's also awesome that there's a contrast. In 2 Timothy, it talks about false teachers. It talks about people who are under the influence of the philosophy of this world, the elementary principles of this world that get us to fixate on, as you heard me say before, our drives and our desires. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do, right? He wants us to fixate on that which we're captivated by. Think, oh gosh, I hunger for this. I long for this. If I could have this experience with this person, if I could just have something that would make me feel better about this. We make it about us. We're trying to find something that's going to cushion the blow, something that's going to insulate us away from the pain. We're trying to find something that's going to give us a bit of a spike of excitement in the midst of this grinding grudging, just surviving that we're trying to muddle through. And that's where Satan wants us to be. Because as we've said many times before, he capitalizes on our inclinations, our fleshly inclinations. And then as soon as we take the bait, then he turns around and he shames us for it. That's what he does. So again, this is talking about false teachers, but the foundation of it applies to all of us. Because he says in 2 Timothy, Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:26 that these type of people have been held captive by Satan to do his will. And Peter complements what Paul says by saying that we are slaves to whatever masters us, to whatever controls us. But the word captive in 2 Timothy 2:26 is the same exact word as in Luke chapter 5. Zog reo. And it means the same thing. It means to capture for life. It means to enthrall. It means to take alive. See, Satan wants to take us alive too, physically alive, but spiritually dead. And then he wants to enthrall us. He wants to captivate us. He wants to continually seduce us to feed our drives, desires, and our fleshly inclinations. And Onesimus would learn this. Onesimus would learn that. And it's the title that we're talking about. Although there is freedom and slavery, there's also slavery and freedom. Or the other way around. It goes back to what the psalmist was talking about. Psalm chapter 2, revisit it and look at it. In our brokenness, in the reality of our original sin, we do not want to submit. We do not want to be held accountable. We think we want to be the masters of our own destiny. And that's exactly what the enemy of our soul wants us to believe. Life without restraints. That's what Onesimus wanted. Oh my gosh, I'm under the thumb of my slave master, and oh, I don't have any freedom. I just want to get out of here. I just want to escape. He wanted freedom, but he was still enslaved until he was shackled to the one that liberated his slave owner. Isn't that amazing? And then he found out what we find out too. You're a slave to whatever masters you. And we are either going to submit, wholeheartedly surrender. We're either going to consecrate. We are going to either willingly give our hearts to the one who gave it all for us and be willing to be his slave so that he will liberate us, or by default, we will be mastered by the enemy of our soul who simply just wants to manipulate us. Thank God for the gospel. And thank God for the substance and the power and the depth of all of this stuff that we get to study, that we get to read. And let me close on this. I put out the challenge last week. I used to say this to youth group kids all the time. And I appreciate what Teresa said, that she likes to study God, and I love to study God's word. But there's also something about just devotionally reading the truth of God, simply just wanting to be with him, spend time with him, and not being concerned about whether or not I am, you know, understanding and really, tearing into the meat of the word. You know, there's something about just, in a sense, being at the feet of Jesus and just receiving. And there's there's a faith aspect that we get to practice. And I used to say to the students, read God's word and don't allow what you don't understand to keep you from benefiting from what you do understand. You don't have to figure it all out tomorrow, the next day, or a week from now. And as Teresa shared, and as many of us have shared before, it's mind-blowing to me with how many times I've read through the scriptures and studied in many different ways, chronologically, using different types of Bibles, different types of translations, all the time that I've done all of this, and all the hardcore studying that I've done. Most of what I have to offer simply comes from my devotional time that I have with God. And I'm always learning something new. Some of you have been walking with the Lord a heck of a lot longer than I have. I've been walking with the Lord since 1994. And it's mind-blowing to me how I can read through a passage of Scripture. Maybe I read through 127 other times. It's like, oh my gosh, I never saw that before. Natural man doesn't discern the things of the Spirit. When we are preoccupied with our flesh, we can't be occupied with that which the Holy Spirit wants us to receive. What a gift we have. And what a gift we get to share. Not just with each other, but with everybody we come in contact with in this community. I'm grateful to be fellow ministers with all of you in this community. We are here for such a time as this. Father, thank you that we get to receive your implanted word, which is saving our souls. And thank you, Lord God, for the great and mighty and awesome things you are going to do this year through us and through our co-laborers in Christ and the other local churches in this community. Father, we know that we're not always going to be happy. And we know that circumstances aren't always going to come together the way that we want them to. And we know that there are going to be times that are very, very hard, but that does not change who you are or your faithfulness. And as Robert said earlier, Lord, help us to remember that we don't even have to be happy to be grateful. Happiness is chance. It comes and goes. But as I sang in the beginning, and it's not just a cheesy kid's song, that as we are receiving your transformative truth, we have the joy, joy, joy down in our hearts to stay. Oh, Lord. Quicken people with your word in this community this week, this month, this year. I trust that we are going to see many people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ this year. We pray in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Have a wonderful Sunday. If you need prayer,